Good morning. We stand in victory. Thank you for the amen. And though you have not seen him, you love him. That's an interesting beginning to a scripture. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. You see, the apostles who wrote these words, who wrote the scripture, the Holy Spirit delivering it to them, were well aware that we've never seen Christ. Despite the song that says, when I see someone else's love, I've seen Christ, or when I've seen a part of God's creation, I've seen Christ. Some of that is true and some of that is sentimental. But the fact is, we've never seen him. And even though we've never seen him, we indeed love him. They're very aware of that. And though we don't see him now, meaning any time in this life, but believe in him, there we stand rejoicing greatly, because faith is not empty. Faith is not weak. Faith is not limited. These writers were keenly aware that the readers won't have experienced what they experienced. It was 60 years. John is beginning to write his letter of 1 John. About 60 years after what we just read about in Matthew. Jesus sees two brothers, Peter and Andrew, and says, "Follow me." He sees two other brothers, James and John, and he says, "Follow me." And for whatever reason, all four of those men immediately followed him. He told them, "I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to use your skills as fishermen and make you fishers of men." That's our job now, collectively. We are fishers of men. Even though we haven't experienced what they experienced, even though we've never seen what they've seen, we know that our sister, Layla, is done with the pain and the anguish and the confusion and the difficulty of this word. Indeed, we do not know. We do not understand life. No biologist, no matter how deeply they dig into the cell, understands life. The difference between a living element, organism, and a non-living, identical organism, you call it a fly or a mouse or whatever two things you could imagine being right in front of you. One is alive and one is dead, and we have no idea what life is. And not knowing what life is, we don't know what the absence of life is, death is. But our Savior says he is life, and he defeats death. And he gave us more evidence than we deserve. He gave us mountains of evidence. And that's not what this lesson is about. But John is keenly aware that we need some material connections to what it means to be called by Christ. John, in writing 1 John, is now about 85 or 90 years old. He was a young man when Jesus called him. John had the pain of watching his brother, not literally seeing it, but seeing his brother arrested by Herod and executed at a whim. James, John's brother, was the first of the Christians to give his life for his faith. Peter almost followed immediately afterwards, but we know the angel spared him. John knew pain. He knew what it meant to run and escape for his faith. He underwent the persecution of being in Jerusalem and being a follower of Christ. He was exiled, thrown out of his Jewish community, and who knows how many other painful things he did in his life. And when he gives us a letter, when he gives us the letter of 1 John, look at 1 John chapter 5. He spells out, he said, I have a reason for writing this letter. He actually gives us three blunt reasons, but let's do it in kind of a backwards order, if you don't mind. There are no slides up on the wall behind me. Did you notice that? To those at home, that would be a rectangle over here to the side. That's because this lesson was changed this morning. I had a totally different lesson prepared for today. But after the cascade of painful difficulties that came upon us as a congregation, I, in prayer, changed the lesson. So you have to pay attention with your ears. Look at me. You got to watch me. I'm not much to look at. But that's how we communicate, right? We say things and nod our heads up and down and look with our eyes and go, oh, yeah. All those listening skill items, right? This is a real blessing, by the way. Our weekly training, bi-weekly training to listen, and given this environment, it's great training for life. It's very important for life. Carol and I have developed perfect marital listening skills. I'm glad you're laughing. Listening is so important. It's interesting that we're told in Romans that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So there's nothing to look at this morning, although I like the multiplied input of having images and words to hear. But this morning we're going to listen. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes these words. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. As we said, John is keenly aware, as Peter wrote himself, John is keenly aware that we do not see the Lord. We cannot see. We will not see. We're told multiple times in Scripture, no one has ever seen God at any time. So our faith is a faith based on information. It's based on mental connection. It's based on logic and conclusions. It's based on connections and relationships. It's based on self-awareness. But he wants it and teaches it that this can be something confident. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. We're told where our faith is to be focused. It's to be focused on the person of Jesus Christ and his name. that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him. This is the confidence, and it gets into a confidence then connected to prayer. But let's go back in 1 John. I said we were going to do this backwards. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So he concludes to us that this is written that we may know, those of us who believe in Christ, those who follow Christ, we may know that we have eternal life. Earlier in the same letter, he says, I'm writing this that you won't sin. Anybody else need help remembering that? I'm writing this that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But earlier than that, in 1 John 1, verse 4, John makes an introductory statement about why he's writing this book. And he says, I'm writing these things that our joy may be made complete. I want you to have this letter, this book of mine, I want this in your hands for three reasons: that your joy can be complete, that you'll be victorious in your struggle against sin, and that you'll know that you have eternal life. I want you to know these things. I want these to be realities in your life. Joy, victory over sin, and confidence in faith. John says famously in this letter, we read before, right as the service started, John 1, 1 through 4. Now we're going to read 1 John 1, a little past verse 4. That was what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested that we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. John says he's proclaiming to us the eternal life. Huh. Wonder how he knows that. What we have seen and testify and proclaim to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Fascinating. Fascinating. Do you understand it? Me neither. I think we can go back with a little bit of solving skills, a little bit of analysis, and say that John can tell us that he proclaims eternal life to us, not just because he's gotten that message from the Holy Spirit, but because he saw eternal life in front of him. He saw our Savior, his friend, John is the one whom Jesus loved. John is the maybe closest apostle of all the 12 to Jesus personally. And he said, I saw him alive. I proclaim to you that eternal life is a fact. In this era where all of us, every single one of us, gets to face death, John says, know that eternal life is real. It is real in Christ, and it's manifested. I saw it. I touched it. I heard it. I experienced this victory. By the way, Peter wants us to have some of the same reassurance. Turn back a couple of pages. Probably from in my Bible, it's just one page, to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. We do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's giving us the same reassurance. This isn't some made-up fantasy. This isn't some manufactured tale. This isn't a story upon a story told through the ages that we've sort of convoluted into who this Jesus guy is. None of that. This is fact. I saw it. We do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And this is a slightly different eyewitness story than what John just gave us. For we, when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves, you get the repetition? Not somebody told me about this. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts, your hearts. But know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. His statement there is not a statement of how can we handle the word. The statement there is that this comes from the Heavenly Father. No human comes to this conclusion. No prophecy is created by humans. It comes to us as only proper scripture comes, by the agency of God's Holy Spirit. These men, these friends, these fishermen who became fishers of men, writing in their latter years in John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, are the latest written of all of the New Testament. John is an old man here in 1st John and wants us to know that God is light, that we are victorious, that Jesus indeed raised from the dead, and that he saw it and touched it. And like, as if we had a videotape of John saying these words, reading this is just like meeting the man. If we had met the Apostle John, we have his words written down. We have known, reliable copies of his words that are telling us within one generation, I saw, I touched, I heard. You move on. You face death with courage. You take your faith forward, even though you don't see him. Even though you don't understand how blood forgives sins. Chuck gave us a powerful testimony just a few minutes ago about the blood of Christ covering our sins and about how many different ways Jesus bled. You don't want to think about it, but you need to think about it. But you never quite get what it is about that blood that actually forgives my sins. It's not substitution punishment. It's much greater than that, much more significant than that. John, back to 1 John, John's writing this book to a church that's hurting. He wants it to be read by several churches, but he talks, it's the book, if you say what book talks about love more than any other book, you go, well, 1 John. It's repeated and repeated and repeated, all about love. But it's also a book that mentions hate maybe more than any other book. If someone loves God, someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for example, chapter 4, verse 20. And other scriptures like that. Why is that? It's because this letter is written to a book that to a church that just went through a split, that just had a bunch of people pull away from them. They were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have not gone out from us. But by going out from us, they proved that they indeed were not of us. People who applied hate to their Christian faith, hate and division and judgment to their Christian faith. These are wounded brothers and sisters, not sure what to do. I thought following Christ was victorious, and my heart's ripped open. I'm in pain. And John says, I want you to have confidence in your faith. This is a church wounded by division, wounded by separation. But how can Christ have this kind of pain in his own body? How can we be divided and still represent Christ? And the answer to that is you can't. No division between people is a representation of the purpose and the man of Jesus Christ. But our unity is. Our conquering of any temptation of Satan to divide is. Our conquering of the feeling of giving up or abandoning our faith because we say we know Christ rose from the dead. Let's go to 1 Timothy, please. We're going to wrap up the lesson here. Last week, we told the congregation that the elders don't know how to handle this pandemic as a congregation. And the reason we say that is because, Kev, you haven't figured it out, we don't know how to handle a congregation during a pandemic. But that doesn't mean we don't know what to do. It means we just don't know what to do. We know we need to be together. We know we need to follow the word. We know we need to apply faith. We know we need to love each other. We need to serve each other. We need to stay united. We know a lot of things. But the actual physical way that you navigate that is not always something to be confident of, because there's lots of opinions and lots of options. So we're determined to follow Christ and to follow his word. Thank you. Anybody else want to say amen? Thank you. But that doesn't mean that all the questions are answered. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. And neither do you know how to answer all the questions when a dear sister dies suddenly, or maybe not so suddenly. First Timothy chapter 6. Oh, I guess. Let's start in verse 12. Fight the eternal fight. Excuse me. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will bring about at the proper time. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable life, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You see, he presents, this is to Timothy, and I understand we're reading over Timothy's shoulders, okay? But this is our information. This description of Jesus is for him to know, but us to know. This is for us to be confident of. We fight the same good fight. This life is not easy. The early church suffered early. They were quickly driven out of Jerusalem, at least a lot of them were, by persecution, and they scattered all up and down Palestine. We're to fight the good fight with joy. Doesn't mean we got our fists up and a grimace on our face. It means we put our hands down, or maybe we put our hands out and smile and approach people with confidence and care. But we fight the good fight. We take hold of the eternal life. We were called to that, verse 12 says. We all made, all of us baptized into Christ, all made the good confession that Jesus is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, and that I will follow him with the rest of my life, right? That was your confession. Jesus is Lord. He was raised from the dead, and I'm going to follow him all of my days. That's our statement when we're baptized into Christ. That's our faith. I'm not trying to make it mechanical. That's not a statement that's mechanically necessary for to be baptized. But that's your faith to be baptized. That's your conclusion to be baptized. Because he is the blessed and sovereign. He is the King of kings. That's an interesting statement. Of all the kings, he's the king's king. Of all the lords, he's the Lord's Lord. He possesses immortality, and it's in him we have immortality, eternal life. He dwells in unapproachable light. And even though he describes us as being the light of the world, we only have light because of him and what God has done with us. No man has seen or can see the actual light from God. To Jesus be honor and eternal dominion forever. We're going to finish in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the lesson is yours. You know this verse. We are perishable in this life. Your body will break down. If you want a really miserable view of life, you're born, and then all the rest of it is just heading toward death. But of course, we don't live that way. We don't live that way. We don't think that way. Because when we're born and born again, everything is heading toward life. Real life, eternal life. But when this perishable, that which will die, verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, but when this perishable would have put on the imperishable, and this mortal would have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death died. And in fact, there's a judgment scene in Revelation in which death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Not just Satan, but death is thrown into the lake of fire. That's how completely death is conquered. We have no fear of death in Christ. O death, where is your victory? This is a taunting phrase. The writer is John, the Holy Spirit, the writer, Paul, whoever, you, me, we're taunting death. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is our conclusion, the conclusion of the lesson, the conclusion of our lives, what we wake up every morning intending on being and doing. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for your attention in this lesson, but more than that, thank you for your faith, your determined faith, your active faith, your caring faith, your loving faith, that you indeed will be surrounding these wounded families, and you will be walking in joy and confidence in your faith. It's an honor to work with you. If there's any this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready for that, the baptism is ready, we can do it right now. If you don't know what to do with your faith or don't know if your faith is ready for such a decision, please don't let the day go by without talking to me or someone about what do I need to have ready to be found in Christ? What do I need to do? Where do I need to be? What do I need to know? All victories in Christ. He is our victory. Thank you so much. Let's stand and sing. If you have any need, come forward.